This afternoon, we continue our study through the Ten Commandments, and we are at the seventh commandment. This is Exodus 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And as we look at that command to not commit adultery, when we look at it in first glance, what we see is that this is something that if we read it at face value, only those that are married are able to commit. That this commandment requires marriage. But what we have discovered as we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments is that each commandment, as Jesus taught us to interpret the commands, has both height and depth and width. That the commandment to not commit adultery teaches us something more. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 reminds us that when we look at this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, that Jesus tells us of the depths of that commandment, that anyone who looks lustfully upon another has already committed adultery in his heart. And we know that that is something that would apply to both men and to women. So what is central to this commandment? What is it that this commandment is trying to put forth for the people of God when we think about a Christian ethic found within the Ten Commandments? What we see here in this commandment is that we are to be a people of chastity. We are to be a people, a church, who is pure, a church that is chaste. The word chastity is a word that is often used only for those who are single. You say that that person is living a chaste life, or that person has dedicated his or her years to chastity, or that person has chosen to practice chastity until marriage. But what we see is the word chastity as a word is a word that means moderate. We are to have moderation when it comes to our human sexuality. Moderation is at the core, and that is something that is true among those that are single, among those that have what the scriptures call the gift of singleness, those that will be single forever and are okay with being single forever, as well as those who practice chastity within marriage. Those that live a chaste life, a moderate, self-controlled life when it comes to our human sexuality. So the seventh commandment reminds us that there is this purpose that both elevates the institution of marriage. Marriage is something instituted by God, and within that good institution of marriage comes human sexuality and the requirement to live in purity and the requirement to live in chastity with our bodies as it relates to sexuality. Our larger catechism asks the question, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? And with great insight, they show us the depth of what is required. The duties required are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. The preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and senses. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. Modesty in apparel. Marriage by those that do not have the gift of singleness. Conjugal love, cohabitation. Diligent labor in callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. So when we think about the seventh commandment and we think about marriage and why marriage is there, the part of marriage that this commandment is getting at has to do with chastity or purity or moderation in behaviors. So moderation in body, mind, affection, word, behavior, preservation of that sexual modesty in ourselves as well as promoting it in others, watchfulness over the eyes and the senses, temperance in life, keeping company that will promote this, modesty in apparel, and then marriage or singleness depending on callings. So again, as we think about adultery and as we think about lust and as we think about fornication for those who are outside of marriage, we're reminded first and foremost that we are to be a people of chastity in our heart and mind. And that's the starting point. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you know how to control his body in holiness, in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the Apostle Paul says, this is so central to your life of sanctification. You are to be one whose heart and his mind is one that is chaste, moderate, one that is self-controlled when it comes to these things. We are to throw this off and we're to be reminded that you are called to holiness, that you are called to holiness. And in that call, you are not called to impurity. You are called to holiness. God knows the hearts and the minds of men and women. And these issues of lust and fornication, these issues of committing adultery, whether it's as a married person or committing adultery as a single person by what is called fornication, we are reminded that God sees the hearts of men. The issues must begin here. It's an issue of a clean heart devoted to him. You see, adultery is not something that is merely related to marriage, but each one of you are called to holiness in this. Those that are single are called to holiness in this regard. Those that are married are called to holiness in this regard. Singles are called to flee fornication. The apostle says that it is ungodly for a believer to even touch a woman that is not his wife. That's the standard of holiness, that there's no touching before marriage. And the apostle also says that single women are to be considered your sister. This is the standard that the apostle puts forward for those that are not yet married. And this call to holiness of heart and mind also reminds us that homosexual practice and marriage are wrong by default. Marriage was never intended in the Word of God for those of the same sex, but for a husband and a wife singularly, not in plurality, but in singularity, and not for husbands to husband, but husband to wife. So we see that there is this requirement of holiness in your heart, in your mind. Secondly, we need to be reminded that the commandment calls you to be watchful in your eyes and watchful in your senses. Remember, Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. This is a covenant of watchfulness that Job made that he may fight against this sin or falling into this sin. And the Proverbs talk about this all over the place. The one that falls into fornication because of this, it's often because there is not a watchfulness, a sense of duty that occurs before the sin occurs. So there is a requirement of diligence in the heart and in the mind. There is a requirement of watchfulness in the eyes and in the senses. And thirdly, we are reminded that there is the need for what the Catechism calls temperance, chaste company, and modesty. We are not to put ourselves in positions or in situations where we would be more likely to fall into this sin. They mention temperance because the scriptures speak about the abilities of alcohol to lower these inhibitions and often lead to fornication. And chaste company also mentioned here, those that would promote godly behavior. The Proverbs tell us that bad company corrupts good morals. We're called to be mindful of those around who we have ourselves. And thirdly, modesty, those dressing in such a way that would promote modesty and would hide the body in such a way that it is not shared with those to whom it does not belong. There was recently a celebrity pastor in New York that was caught in adultery and had to resign from his congregation. And there was a podcast this last week that discussed that. And the podcaster was someone who is not a believer and doesn't claim to be a believer. And he gave all of this great insight on the way that this pastor dressed and how he dressed immodestly for a way to have people lust after him. And that showed great insight into what is going on here. This modesty is something that opens the door for sexual sin, or this lack of modesty opens the door for sexual sin. So we're reminded temperance, controlling our lives, controlling what we are eating, what we are drinking, and choosing company that does not promote poor morals or bad behavior in this way, and living modestly, covering our bodies and promoting the covering of the bodies of those around us. This is something that is important in this commandment. We're reminded also of the importance of both marriage and singleness. Marriage is the institution in which God has given us sexual pleasure. This institution is to be protected, as it is something that God himself created at the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, being those that are first united in matrimony in the beginning. And Jesus Christ speaks of this. He speaks of Adam and Eve created in the beginning with marriage being given to them by God. It is for this pleasure in part that marriage is given. And it is a violation of this commandment when that pleasure is sought outside of marriage or sought before one enters into this marriage. Singleness is also important. The scriptures in the New Testament talk about the gift of singleness. And if one does not have the gift of singleness, and if one knows they don't have the gift of singleness, they ought to do whatever they can to pursue marriage, because this is the institution in which God has given pleasure in this way to be had. So what this means is that marriage is first in the mind of God when talking about adultery. God is thinking in the context of marriage, but it's also something that is able to be committed by singles as well as others who are in forbidden relationships, such as homosexual marriages, like I previously mentioned. This is something that God wants. He wants marriage, and he wants marriage protected, and he wants chastity both within that marriage, living a moderate sexual life within that marriage, as well as chastity outside of marriage. Chastity outside being the more traditional way that we usually speak of that word. The catechism then goes on to talk about diligence in one's calling. And you might look at that and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, that's really strange. Why would the catechism be talking about work and diligence in the context of adultery? Well, we see that in the Word of God, that idleness often leads to sexual sin. David was idle when he sinned with or against Bathsheba. The text tells us that when other kings were out to war in that time, when kings were out to war, what was David doing? He stayed home in Jerusalem. He chose to not go out and do that which he was supposed to be doing. And this idleness within his calling led to sin. So all of these thoughts, all of this big picture idea of marriage and chastity and singleness and the way that we are to live in such a way that we're promoting both marriage as well as chaste singleness, and we're promoting this idea of chastity and moderation of sexual behavior. What is the foundation of this? Why is it that the Word of God would call us to this? And the answer is because God is holy. We must keep our body with the mindset that God is holy. Again, we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Congregation, the Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere that we are living epistles, that we live as an open book of the gospel to those around us. And what we need to be teaching those around us and teaching by the way that we live our lives is that God is holy, that God is pure, and he is a promoter of purity. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. How is it that we present our bodies before God? Do we climb on an altar and have ourselves sacrificed in this way? That's not what Paul is saying. We present our bodies in the way that we live our lives, that they, our bodies and our whole being and our person would reflect the fact that God is pure and that God is holy. This is underscored in 1 Corinthians 6, where the apostle says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, two will become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. The apostle here wants us to understand that there are unions that occur. There are spiritual unions that occur, and you can be united to that which is forbidden according to the scriptures to be united with. He says, don't you know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one flesh with her? And then he says, church, be reminded that you are in union with Christ. You are one in union with Jesus Christ, and you live your life in such a way that you understand your union and you live out of that union. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you because you were bought with a price. The question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is adultery worth it? Is fornication worth it? Is lust worth it? For you have been bought with a price. You must know foundationally to whom you belong. 1 Corinthians 3 says, don't you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So congregation, as we just begin to scratch the surface on this commandment, and as we begin to think about what it is that this commandment is getting at, what are those foundational principles? What are the first things of the seventh commandment? We need to understand marriage. And we need to understand a chaste life, a life of purity that reflects something that is beyond us. We started with Ephesians 5. Here's a profound mystery. Husbands and wives join together. They become one flesh. But the mystery, the profound mystery, is that God has given us that so that we would be teachers, so that we would be living epistles to those around us of Christ's love for the church, of Christ's union with the church. So how does one fight against this? Again, we'll spend a few weeks looking at this. We'll talk about the commandment from a negative perspective. We'll have a few of the specific application sermons as we've been doing in this series. But just general overview, what are some ways that this is to be fought against? Again, I think that our catechism gives us really good help. Question 138, really important help. The first is that we are to have lifestyles of watchfulness. We are to be on guard over our hearts, on guard over our spirits, understanding what the scriptures call uncleanness and the inclinations of our own hearts that rise. We are to be watchful and mindful, and that is to be part of our lifestyle. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. It is not something that we can handle in neutral, but must be diligent. Malachi 2 talks about taking heed to your spirit. You see, we are to have this lifestyle of watchfulness. We're to shut our eyes against it and shut our ears to hearing it and be watchful and mindful in our lives and watch out for the company that we keep and watch out for the films that we view and the websites that we attend and all of the things of our life. We are to be diligent as the church of Jesus Christ. Watchfulness. Secondly, I've mentioned already, we are to be diligent in our callings. When our bodies and our minds are busy with the things to which God has called us, go back to the fourth commandment and the command to work 6 days. We don't allow our bodies or set our bodies up for sinning in this way. And that's all over the scriptures. I mentioned David, but there's other places as well. Even Proverbs 31 promoting the godly wife, saying that she does not eat the bread of idleness. Diligence in callings as a way to fight against sin. Those who are more frequent to fall into this sin often are those that are the least diligent in the things to which God has called them in this life. So watchfulness, diligence. Thirdly, again, temperance. We're to have temperance in both eating as well as temperance in drinking. There's some really interesting texts within the prophets that talk about the connection between feasting and sexual immorality. Jeremiah 5:8 says that they were as fed horses in the morning, and then everyone was neighing after his neighbor's wife. Think about that connection between feasting and pampering the body and seeking after that which is only to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And that leads often to sexual sin. That's true in both food as well as in drink. Proverbs 23, talking about the redness of the wine and the drunkenness that leads to your eyes beholding strange women. Again, these are temperance issues. Temperance as a way to fight against this sin. Fourthly, we need to have our bodies in subjection. We need to be reminded that it is our job as Christians to bring our bodies in subjection for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." The understanding that we are to be diligent in practicing the self-denial that we talked about last week in the morning. Subjecting our bodies. Self-denial. Fifthly, we fight against this with the fear of God. We are to be reminded that God sees all things and that God is a holy judge, that God's eyes are before the Lord and they ponder all things throughout the face of the earth. And there is nothing that is done in the dark that will not be revealed. We reverence and fear the Lord, even towards obedience. We think also of our faith in Christ. Faith in Christ being that which is central. We repent of sin. We cling to Jesus. We crucify the flesh. Acts 15:9 talks about purifying the heart by faith. Galatians 5, talking about crucifying the flesh with all of the affections and lusts thereof. So through that faith in Christ, we're able to look ahead. We're able to look beyond the institutions in this life or beyond the sins in this life. And we're able, with Paul in Ephesians, to look unto Jesus and to know that all of this is so that we would be taught something about Christ's love for his bride and Christ's bride's reactions and love for him in return. And we cling to this Christ, knowing that he forgives and knowing that he calls us to repentance and knowing that he teaches us to bring him glory in all ways. You shall not commit adultery, a commandment that easily points us to Christ. Marriage intended between one man and one woman. Sexual pleasure within that covenant that God has given. We are called to chastity in this life. We are called to reflect Jesus Christ, who loves his wife, who loves his bride, and purifies her. We are to look to him, even as we consider the seventh commandment. Amen.